We shall now turn to the portion of scripture that we read in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. We'll read chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now in the first few chapters of Genesis, chapters 1 to 11, we find that God is dealing with the whole of mankind. But then in chapter 12 there's a change. God focuses in upon one family, and he makes of that family a nation. A nation and a church. God deals with them, God reveals himself to them, he reveals to them his law, he reveals to them his gospel, he reveals to them how they should worship him, he gives to them the Old Testament scriptures. And then he gives to them the Messiah, one of their own number, and yet that one is also the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is born of the seed of David, of the children of Abraham. Chapter 11 describes for us the rebellion of mankind. It tells us how after the flood there was a turning against God, and it tells how men and women rebelled and wanted to make for themselves a name and wanted to make themselves great, wanted to worship themselves basically. And then we're told how God came down and confused their languages, scattered them, showed them how weak they really were, and scattered them over the face of the earth. But then God chose Abraham and Abraham's seed. And through this seed of Abraham, he would bring about the salvation of the world. His Son would come, and through the Son of God, salvation was accomplished. He took our sins upon himself, suffered and died for us on the cross of Calvary, rose again triumphant, sent forth his disciples to preach the gospel to the whole world. So you have this idea of, first of all, the first 11 chapters, as it were, God dealing with the whole world. And then it all narrows, God dealing just with one nation. And then when that nation rejects and crucifies the Messiah, the gospel is preached to the whole world, to every family of the earth. And it's something, in a sense, like a tree. You have the roots at the bottom reaching out to all, and then it's narrowed in the trunk, God dealing just with the children of Abraham, particularly with the children of Jacob, and then following Pentecost, the branches of the tree spread out and all the families of the earth are blessed. God's purposes, God's way of working, God chooses how to reveal himself and how to work out his salvation. And the great thing for us is that we live in a day when the gospel is preached, not just to a few people in the Middle East, but the gospel has been preached to us here in Scotland, in these far off islands of the sea. We have the message of salvation proclaimed to us and the call of the gospel. Now here in Genesis 12 verse 1, we have God calling Abraham. It's Abraham's effectual call. But God doesn't just call Abraham. God is calling you too. He calls everyone. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. He calls to us, come unto me. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So God's calling you today. Many are called, but few are chosen. How do we know if we're amongst the chosen few? Only if we respond to the call of the gospel. It's by responding to the call that we know that we belong to the elect of God from all eternity. Our duty is to respond to the gospel call. And so I address that call to you today. Come. Come to Christ. Well, first of all, I would like us to think about Abraham's past. Every Christian has a past, don't they? We're all born sinners, born children of Adam, children of the first Adam. In Adam we sinned, and in Adam we fell. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And that fall of mankind is demonstrated for us in the first few chapters of Genesis. You see how sin increased. The very first man who was born into this world was a murderer. He murdered his brother. And the sin increased and the violence increased to such an extent that in the end, God destroyed the ancient world. It was so obnoxious to him that he sent a flood which destroyed not just every man and woman in the world, but even the animals and the birds and creeping things. Everyone was destroyed apart from the one family who listened to the call of God and built an ark, as God said, and entered into the ark and were saved. And you would think then, after God having demonstrated his justice and his mercy, his wrath against sin and destroying the ancient world, and his mercy in the ark which pointed towards Christ, you would think that the world would change and it would be different and that the history of the world would be so different from what it was. But sadly, that wasn't the case. Because very soon after they came out of the ark, sin increases again. We see the sin of Ham and Canaan, his son. And we see the increasing wickedness of man in building this Tower of Babel as a kind of rebellion against God. God had said, go, spread through the world, increase, multiply, subdue the earth, replenish it, fill it, use it to glorify me. But they said, no. We'll stay together. We'll make a name for ourselves. We'll build a tower right up to heaven. Man in his rebellion against God. Man in his self-worship. Now, of course, God, yes, he did have a remnant according to the election of grace. There were a few here and there who were faithful, who were godly. We're told about Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, king of Jerusalem. He was a godly man. We're told about Job, a righteous man, one who hated evil, godly man. There were a few, but there were very few in comparison to the many who were in rebellion against God. And then we're told about Abraham. We're told about his lineage, about Terah and Abraham and Nahor and Haran. And God calling Abraham. But it's very interesting when we go to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2 tells us that your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood and worshipped other gods. Abraham and his father worshipped idols. Idolatry increased. Romans chapter 1 tells us, doesn't it, how man knew God. That which may be known of God was manifest unto them. The creation declares God. The heaven shows forth his glory. We can see that there's a God. The power and divinity of God is revealed to us by the creation around us. But man glorified not God, but worshipped idols, made for themselves false gods, worshipped the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. And even Abraham had a past in idolatry. Abraham and his fathers, they worshipped gods on the far side of the Euphrates River in the land of Ur. What a warning it is to us, the terrible deterioration which came after the flood. How quickly people forget God and backslide from him. And it's tremendous to see the enthusiasm people have in false religion. Just think of the fanaticism of Muslims. How they will involve themselves in jihad. How they will kill even their own children if they convert to Christianity. We see the zeal of the Hindus worshipping their idols. We see the zeal of the Jehovah Witnesses and their cultish religion, compassing land and sea to make one proselyte and then making him twice more a child of hell than themselves. False religion. I've just returned from Hungary, where we were visiting our son, and it was sad to see on various corners in Hungary and Budapest to see Jehovah Witnesses there with their stand, selling their heresy, spreading abroad their false religion. How are people so zealous in false religion? How are they so enthusiastic in it? Well, of course, they're being stirred up to do that by the devil. When you try to serve God as a Christian, you've got the devil as your enemy, constantly trying to keep you back. But if you're promoting false religion, you've got the devil pushing you on and encouraging you in it. But there was Abraham then, just like the majority, on the broad road, worshipping idols. I wonder, are you still on the broad road today? There's a broad road that leads to destruction. A narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to life. and few there be that find it. Are you worshipping idols? The idols of money, of work, of family, of pleasure? What are the things that mean most to you? What is it that gets you most excited? What are you devoting most of your time to? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind? Or do you love something else more than God? Abraham's past. But then secondly, we have here God's call. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Get thee out. We have no record of God speaking to anyone else since the time of the flood until he spoke to Abraham. Perhaps he did. No doubt he did, and that God would have his people. And God speaks to his people. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, in dreams and visions and by his prophets. No doubt he spoke to others, but here we are told that the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out. We would never know God unless he spoke to us. God is invisible. You can't see him. Man, by searching, can't find God. But praise God, he does speak. He's not a hidden God. He's a God who reveals himself and delights to reveal himself and show himself to us. God spoke. And God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Now that must have been very hard for him. It's not easy to leave your home, the place that you're familiar with. We're much more mobile today. We have all sorts of modes of transport, and the world seems a very much smaller place. And yet it's a big thing to leave home, to go and live in another country. How much more so for Abraham? Get thee out of thy country. The place he knew, the work he was involved in, the pleasures he had, the culture, the language. By now, all these different languages were around. To go and live with people whose language you don't understand, to whom you cannot communicate. That's something we were very conscious of in Budapest. How difficult it was to communicate with people if they didn't have English and you didn't have Hungarian. How hard it is to communicate. God's call, get thee out. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from your friends. And that can be the hardest thing to give up. From the people in your social grouping, your club, your society, your workplace, your neighbours, those friends that you spend so much of your time with. It's hard to leave them. It's hard when God calls you to follow a different way of life and they're going to despise you and not want to have you, mock you and reject you. We don't like that when it happens, when people laugh at us or cut us off from their friendship. What do your friends mean to you? Do they mean more to you than God? And God said to him, get thee out of thy father's house. Leave your father, your mother, your family. That's not easy. Your husband, your wife. I remember a woman once saying to me, well, if I was converted, What would my daughters say to me? How would they relate to me? It seemed to be asking too much. I think of another woman who said, I'm afraid if I was converted, my husband might turn to drink. And so she never was converted, as far as I know, and turned her back upon the church. She seemed at one time so interested and so concerned and so convicted of her need to be saved. She had been so diligent in attending church. But then she made a decision. Many years ago, turned her back on the church. A man said to Jesus once, when Jesus called him to follow him, suffer me first to go and bury my father. It's not that his father was dead. His father was dead. He wouldn't be out listening to Jesus. He would be at home mourning. You see, he was putting it off. He was saying, wait until my father dies. Wait until my relationships will be a little bit easier in the situation. Simpler for me to deal with, and then I'll follow you. But Jesus said, unless we hate our father, our mother, our husband, our wife, our son, our daughter, our brother, our sister, we cannot be his disciples. Is Jesus teaching us to hate? He always taught us to love. But he's saying, in comparison to the love that you must have to God, it's like hating your family. It's not allowing them to keep you back. It's putting God first. It's leaving your father's house, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. God calls Abraham. It's a wonderful thing to be called by God. Come and follow me. Come to me. Have you been called by God? Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen few follow God. So we have there then the call. Next we notice the promises that God makes. Many people focus on what they will lose when they become Christians. And that of course is one of the devil's tactics. Think of all the things you lose. Think of all the pleasures that you could be involved in. All the things you could enjoy. And when you become a Christian, you lose all these things. And you live a difficult life. And a life of self-denial. You're missing out all these things. A Christian life is full of restrictions, is it not? Jesus says to us, count the cost. If somebody starts building a tower and doesn't count the cost, whether he's able to finish it, he'll look a fool. He invests so much money in building a tower, and he only builds a bit of a tower, which isn't much use. If you're going to build a house, you make sure you have enough money before you start building. Count the cost. Yes, we must count the cost. But then we have to count the cost of not being a Christian. Count the cost of not listening to the call. And there's a huge cost in not following Christ. A lost eternity, miserable forever. And not just the lost eternity. The Christian has many, many blessings in this life. You have Christ with you. You have God's blessing in your life. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to have Christ with you. And how wonderful it is to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. To have peace in your conscience. To have assurance of salvation. It's wonderful to have God as your God. Christ is your Savior. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. So God here makes promises to Abraham. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from my father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Well, that's a great thing in itself. I will show thee. What a wonderful thing it is for God to lead us, to guide us. When you have any decision to make in life, you can turn to God and you ask, Lord, show me what I should do. You're thinking of getting married. Well, it's a huge thing to get married. You want to make sure that you marry the right person. If you don't, your life can be so difficult. And so you ask God and God guides you. You're wondering about a job and should I take this job or not? And again, you ask God for guidance. You're wondering about moving to another place. Should I go there? Should I not? You're wondering about the big decisions of life. It's great that you can ask God for guidance. Yes, and even in the little things of life, in the day-to-day things of life, I will show you. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. It's wonderful to have God as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. God guiding you. A guide. You're not on your own, you're not finding your way through life. But you've got the Almighty, the all-knowing God, who knows the end from the beginning. Who knows everything, you look to him. He guides you. What a blessing. I will show you. Thou with thy counsel while I live, wilt me conduct and guide. And to thy glory afterward, receive me to abide. And then God promises some land. God said to him, get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee. God will give him this land. God gives us lands. God gives us homes. God gives us riches. He gives us the things of this life as well as the next life. Do you see that yourself in your own life as a Christian? How amazing it is the way God provides. I look back in my own life and I see over and over again the Lord's rich provision. How amazing. The prosperity God gives. All good things, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great indeed is thy faithfulness. God's goodness to us, giving to us the things of this world, as well as the world which is to come. And then God says, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. God made of Abraham Israel. Israel, a great nation, a special people, a blessed nation, a prosperous nation. We think of Israel in the days of David and of Solomon, a great nation. And even to the present day, Israel is the superpower of the Middle East. Yes, God's judgment has been upon them, but God has gathered them again to their own land, and we're looking for God to convert them to Christ, but God has prospered them. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. What does God's blessing mean? I remember an able minister who was ministering Lewis in my youth, and once he was asking this question, puzzling over it himself. What does it mean for God to bless us? That was his meditation. What is involved in this? God's blessing. Well, surely it means this at least. Surely it means everything good. When God blesses, it's everything good. The good things of this life and the good things of the next life. Good things physically, but especially spiritually. And I will make thy name great. Abraham had many contemporaries. Some of them were very rich. Some of them were very powerful. Some of them were famous in their day. But they're all forgotten. But Abraham's name is great. The Muslims know Abraham's name. The Christians know his name. His name is known all across the world. And it will never be forgotten. I will make thy name great. You know, when you obey the call of God, God blesses you. When you give your heart and life to Christ, you're blessed. I will make thy name great. Your name will be placed in the book of life and will never be forgotten. Thou shalt be a blessing. It's good to be a blessing to other people, isn't it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a great joy in helping other people and making other people happy. And Abraham was a blessing to many. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Who could curse God's people and get off with it? But blessed are those that bless the people of God. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Just think of it, Abraham. Listen to the call of God. And you know what? Everybody in the world, in a sense, is blessed. And in generations yet to come, everyone is blessed. Because through you will come the Messiah. And through you, the good news of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a blessing to the whole world. Christ is a blessing to us in providence and the things of this life. Why do we have life? Why was the world not ended when Adam and Eve sinned? Because Jesus was going to die. The one who came into the garden was the Son of God. And the Son of God was going to crush the serpent's head. And through that we have common grace and saving grace. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. To this present day, the Messiah, the message of salvation going to every tribe and nation and tongue. Whosoever will, let them come and let them take of the water of life freely. God's promises then to Abraham and God's promises to you. And then finally we notice Abraham obeyed. Many are called by God and close their ears. Many are called by God and they say, well, later, one day, when I have a convenient season, one day I'll seek the Lord. But they put it off, and very often they put it off till it's too late. So many harden their hearts. But we're told here, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Lot also obeyed the call, the effectual call. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and departed following the call of God. And the Lord took him to Canaan. And the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanite, the sons of Ham, the cursed ones. And verse 7, God appears again to Abraham and says, I will give you this land. And God appeared to him, and Abraham built an altar to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And wherever he went, he built an altar to the Lord. Wherever he went, God was there. God was first in his life. He was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He worshipped God and he called upon the name of the Lord. And we're told that he came to a place near Bethel. Bethel on the east. And Hai. Having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. Bethel means the house of God. Hai means ruin. And Abraham dwelt, as it were, between the two. Between the city of destruction and the house of God, the celestial city of heaven. That's the way with the people of God in this world. We're pilgrims and sojourners on a journey from the city of destruction to the heavenly city to dwell with God. But then we're told that there was a famine in the land. It's not always easy. There's troubles, there's trials, of course there are. But all things work together for good. God has a purpose in these things. They're not evil things in themselves as far as God's people are concerned. Famines and illnesses and troubles are all there, sent by our Father who loves us as he trains us for heaven. And he shapes and molds our lives. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Are you the called of God? Abraham was called and he obeyed. God calls you. Come. Are you coming? If you don't come, one day he'll say, go, depart. How awful. Depart from me, ye cursed. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that we have a gospel, good news, a call from thee to come and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that call, and we pray that every one of us would listen to it, and would listen again to it today, and would give heed to the call of God. Help us, Lord, to follow thee wherever thou wilt have us to go. Do thou be our leader and guide all the days of our life and throughout the endless ages of eternity. Help us to love thee with all our heart, to trust in thee, and forgive us for sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing praise is Psalm 73, singing at verse 24. Psalm 73, verse 24, to the end. Thou with thy counsel, while I live, wilt meet.